So I've been thinking, and I know that's a scary, surprising thought for some of you, but I learned years ago from someone much younger than me that thinking is just having a conversation with yourself. You ask questions and you see what you can find in your head and your heart. So I'm going to do some thinking out loud right in front of you, because there's some important and pressing eternal issues to think through. What you choose to believe affects everything else about your life and destiny. So, when you become a Christian, God takes care of everything, right? That's what the songs say, some of them. It's all good, you stay happy, your situation gets better all the time, and you you always get along with all the other Christians, right? What are you laughing at? Isn't that the way it goes? Wait, what? Suffering. Yep. Jesus guarantees it. God's people have a profound history of it. The disciples can all testify to it. We are called, after all, to take up our cross and follow our Savior, first to death and then to life eternal. Okay, how much suffering? More than you want. More than will seem fair at first. Okay, well, does God pull a Job and give me back more than I lose? He may. He may not. Some people are glad when he doesn't. You can't receive more if your hands are full. So if you do all the right things, do you always get the best results? You don't? Nope. No guarantees, circumstantially speaking. Free will of others, God's ways above our ways, a broken world, there's a lot of moving parts. So what's the motivation then, Thorpe? Will a man serve God for nothing? Well, that depends on what you mean by nothing. Do you mean nothing material? Many have served God and still do for what we would call nothing much. Although, God does promise to provide for all of our needs, so it's not actually nothing. But perhaps we should say nothing extra, nothing luxurious, nothing grand in the material sense, or the social sense, or the pride sense. God never promises that we will get to feel important or enjoy being above others or always be safe from insecurity or loss or threats. Now, we do all serve him in the hope of his promise of eternal life, of eternal companionship, and of a great many very valuable and important non-material things. And Jesus also promised blessings along with persecutions. So if everyone in this life is going to go through suffering, if everyone's guaranteed trouble, and only God can guarantee blessings too, God's offer looks pretty good. Okay, so why does this good God allow bad things? If he's good, why do bad things happen at all? Can he just fix them? Can he prevent them? a good God has allowed us choices with consequences. And we choose bad things. Now, the choice is the only way to make room for love. Love must be freely chosen, not forced. If goodness were forced, we would be robots, only doing as we must do, not as we choose to do. To include the choice is to include the possibility of choosing against the good and the consequences of that choice. For if God fixed or prevented all the bad consequences, what reason would we have to choose the good over the bad? What makes bad so bad if there's no unpleasant consequences? Now, he has promised to fix all the bad things and their consequences, but only after everyone with a choice has chosen him or rejected him. He has an end game, a final countdown, and an eternal life prepared with no bad things or their consequences. But you have to choose him in order to participate, because only in him, with him, can eternal good be found or enjoyed. Only in his presence, only under his authority, only through his sacrifice can we escape from a permanent set of consequences for all of our bad choices. There is one name under heaven by which we must be saved. Okay, so then, why do bad things happen to good people then? I get why bad things happen to bad people. They deserve it. Well, accidents happen to everyone. So you must mean intentional evil, unexpected tragedy, right? The kinds of evil that acutely affect our feelings. Keep in mind, though, bad things are not necessarily wrong things. Hard doesn't mean wrong. Just because it's hard doesn't mean everything's off. Just because something is opposed to our desires doesn't mean our destiny is derailed. And just because we get everything we want doesn't mean that's good for us or for others. And let's remember, all have sinned. Have sinned. It's a done deal. Can't fix that. Can't change that. All of us are selfish. None of us loves perfectly. And most of us can't even do it consistently. We all suffer from the selfishness of others, just as others suffer from our selfishness. Traffic shows this every day. Can I get an amen? You just watch the traffic. How many times have you been inconvenienced by someone else's stupidity? And vice versa. And that's just what we can see. There are no good people in the sense of living perfect lives of selflessness. This is why capitalism works so well, and communism never has. All of us cause suffering to ourselves and others. We have all been 3 years old, and we still act like it sometimes, even if it's just in our heads. See, we all deserve punishment. Bad things. None of us is good, not good enough to earn our way out of all of our bad consequences. And how do we really know what anyone deserves? Except that we all deserve punishment. Best leave that up to the only one who sees all, knows all, and can do all. Seems kind of hard. What kind of a God would set up that kind of system? Well, to allow freedom of choice is to allow this kind of system. Only by freely choosing good can we be joined to a holy God. And since none of us has done so perfectly, we stand condemned by every rule or principle that we demand is enforced against others. This indeed is a hard place to land. But a God that would leave us there, in that hard place, would not have sent prophets, dreams, laws, examples, a conscience, and so many references and messages about forgiveness and redemption. Why are we so captivated by these messages? A hard God would not have sent His Son to live, suffer, and die as one of us to make a way back to the Father. A hard God would not have a relationship with His Son, as Jesus expressed with His Father. Nor would His Son have been so gracious, healing so many, comforting so many, reaching out to so many in so many ways while He was here among us. It is that kind of God that set up this system. All human attempts at wisdom and the regulation of human behavior have found that every impulse is right at some times and wrong at others. And so the organization, the timing of our actions and our motives, that thing that we call morality, a sense of right and wrong, must be something bestowed upon us from outside, something we cannot escape. We know that things are right and others are wrong, but we all do what is wrong, even by our own set of rules, and we want to get away with it. But no one else should get to. Isn't that why we complain in traffic? I'm sure glad there's not a recorder on in my car when I'm driving. Man. The God of the universe is absolute. He's imprinted an awareness of His nature in us. We are fickle, hypocrites, every last one, unable to make our souls holy no matter how hard we try. We know He is holy, and we know we cannot be on our own. This is the key to all of human history and all right understanding of the universe. And only Christianity is honest about it. So, why then would this holy God love evil people? Why not punish evil right away so we change our behavior faster? Remember that God wants humans with free choice, not robots. If we focused only on His punishments, we would be much more like fearful robots, always waiting to get backhanded. His love is so deep, He can love even those who hate Him, which is all of us, because our sin is that. Now, some evil was destroyed relatively fast. You can read about Noah's flood, the defeat of the Egyptians and the Canaanite tribes. And, of course, there are many physical and mental consequences of many kinds of bad behavior. All of these bear witness to the certain fruit of evil deeds. But if everyone were destroyed as soon as they committed a limited number of sins or sinned within a certain time limit, we would know God only as a judge, not as a redeemer. He is not only holiness and truth. He is also grace and sacrifice. He is so good that He can give His goodness to someone bad and overcome the bad with His goodness. Wow. It is that victory that He wants in each one of us and waits for us to choose, even as we suffer from evil and commit evil. He is supremely patient, but He has set a limit. Only He knows where that limit ends, but He has told us that it will. He has shown us repeatedly in the history of His own people that He does not neglect that limit. and enforces consequences after the limit with unmitigated fury. His power and thoroughly impartial justice should give us sober pause, even with all his grace and patience. For none can stand against him, not men, not angels. Quite simply, he loves us, evil people, because he is. And loving all that he has made is what he does because of who he is. And through that love, he intends to transform us, redeem us, and rescue us from all that we suffer here by our own doing and none of his. So, since we're going to suffer while we're here, what should we do when we suffer? How does God help us through it? How do we reconcile all that suffering with all of those good promises and principles in the Bible? Well, suffering is a reminder of our sin, which should remind us of God's redemption through the blood of Jesus, which should lead us to thanksgiving and praise. Yes, even while we suffer. For the suffering is all temporary. But being united to our Father can be eternal because He is eternal. And He wants to be with us now as well, especially in our suffering, even the suffering for which we are personally responsible. And if He is with us, we have all we need. So, first we pray. We call out to God in our need to ask first for Himself. He already knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows what we're about to say. The only thing we can give Him that He doesn't already have is our attention. Second, we wrangle our leaky brains, our fickle feelings, and our mouthy minds into submission and remind them of the truth we already know. God is on the throne. Always has been. Always will be. We cannot do without Him. We can do all things through Him. We cannot see all that He is able to do, nor even what we can do. But He sees and knows both. Our reminders of why we chose to accept His offer should strengthen our faith to keep believing in the God that we know better and better, who knows us and cares for us as a good shepherd. Next, we thank God for what He is accomplishing in us and in others through our suffering. Now, He works for our good in all things. He uses our response to suffering to help rescue others. And He uses all our suffering, every last tear and sigh, to help transform us to be like Him. How can we be kind unless we have received kindness undeserved? How can we forgive unless we accept His forgiveness? How can we love until we have known His immense, fierce, and powerfully gentle love for us? We cannot give to others what we do not have from Him. As we are comforted in our suffering, we are able, like a satellite with a TV signal, to transfer that comfort from God to others. And over time, looking at history, we can see that the principles of Scripture do hold true. The temporary exceptions prove the permanent rule that being bad doesn't pay. Doing things God's way works out better than doing things our way. Better for us, better for others. In fact, it can cause great unforeseen good in many cases. Selfishness has never helped anyone, or a society, or a culture. Selflessness always leads to the benefit of some, and usually many. And the closer we get to God Himself, not just His Word, not just His people, not just the truth, but God Himself, the more He makes us able to suffer for others. The more we are able to confirm God's Word and see that, yes, His promises do come true. Many of the Scriptures make more sense and show themselves to be true more often as we continue to walk with God. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. So what kind of comfort can we expect from God? All the physical comforts, health and movement, digestion, sleep, faculties. Jesus wasn't focused on these when he was on earth. He didn't have a lot of them. We are told we will have trouble and to choose good cheer anyway because of our Savior. Can we find comfort from the world? Distractions, amusements, diversions maybe, escapes, fantasies, obsessions, temporary pleasures at best, often in conjunction with guilt, pain, treachery, duplicity, and the resulting addictions, violations, and damage to body, mind, and spirit. So that's out. So what kind of comfort do we get from God? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He restores my soul. My peace I give to you, Jesus said, not like the world gives. When Jesus walked among us, he was comfortable with sinners, lawyers, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, tax collectors, prostitutes, Jews and Gentiles, old and young, male and female, truthful and liars, followers and attackers alike. He was not comfortable with our sins, especially hypocrisy and spiritual blindness, irresponsibility and casting judgment, putting ourselves and our ways above God and His ways. He made everyone around Him uncomfortable with sin too, and made no apology for it. He even provoked this discomfort on purpose and made no promise to anyone that any comfort was to be expected. In this world, you will have trouble. It's going to hurt. It's going to push you, stretch you, tax you far beyond any limits you've imagined. You will be changed by it. But it will be all right to go through all that hard, difficult experience. Because what really matters most will be healed, restored, triumphant, protected, made new, and rescued. You will be changed into someone infinitely better. Someone like Christ Himself. Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head, but He went to prepare resting places for each of us. All that comfort I think I want. It's not what matters most. We all know that. We would all admit to that. But we lose our focus. We forget that Christ is our focus, our model, our standard. Get uncomfortable getting close to our God. What makes God uncomfortable to us? It's our sin. He knows it. We know it. Everybody knows it. But He's made a way for us to get free from our sin. Death is a requirement, though. like children playing in the water. We swear through chattering teeth that we aren't cold, because to admit that God is right and to accept His way to do things, we cannot stay as we are. It means getting out of what's comfortable and allowing ourselves to be changed and made uncomfortable, accepting His treatment for what truly ails us. His treatment is the only treatment effective. All else is deceitful. We also get uncomfortable with His sovereignty. He can command us to do anything at any time and does not owe us any explanation. And we do owe Him obedience. This is why we call Him Almighty God and not just Counselor, not just Friend, not just Savior. We need Him to be our Savior, but He was already Lord God Almighty and still is. I often think of His sovereignty like an honest taxpayer, hoping that somehow after worshiping, praising, and serving Him, I can have some of my own self to myself, some of my own will to do with what I like, to find some of my own happiness apart from all the uncomfortable parts of God. Ain't happening. We have to accept that the life of a Christ follower involves getting uncomfortably close to a powerful God who loves us as we are. Remember, too, God has not called us to eternal discomfort in His presence. First, He calls us to death, through which we are then to find immeasurable comfort in Him. But the death has to come first. He has, however, created us to be in a temporary state of tension between a broken, dark world of misery and an eternally wholesome world of fulfillment and joy. We live at once in both places, though not fully in each. Having been joined to God Himself, we can never feel completely comfortable in this world. It just doesn't satisfy. It's not enough. Nothing finite can fill an infinite hole. But we cannot yet fully enjoy all the comfort of our eternal existence because we still have our sinful flesh attached to us. So in this tension, what do we expect? What should we expect to happen? Well, we should expect unexpected blessings from righteous actions and goals that require us to suffer first. We should expect consistent and increasing grief from wrong actions and goals that seem to offer all the comfort we crave at first. We should expect a spiritual war zone as long as there is an enemy, as long as he tries to harass and tempt us to self-destruction, and as long as there are human souls for God to rescue and love. We should expect this battle to increase in intensity over time as history draws towards its climax. We should expect many to push away from these hard questions and issues and seek imaginary comfort in distractions and fantasies. We should expect entertainment to be sought after more and more by this world, and very few to care about searching for the truth. For broad is the gate, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago, and He's still right. We should expect our God to continue to be very uncomfortable to our sin, to our flesh, our world, and all the forces of our enemy. And the more we follow our Savior, the more intense we should expect to be opposed by our enemy as we make him more uncomfortable. We should expect to suffer more as God's followers than others who do not follow God. For our enemy will try to bribe them, to keep them comfortable in their sin, to hide the truth from them, and give them every excuse to ignore, deny, bargain with, overcome, and outlast all our attempts to remind them of their sin and the sure destruction that comes with it. We should expect to be tested by suffering, as Job was, as the disciples were, as are all who choose to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. We should expect to reach the place Peter reached. Lord, to whom else should we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. We should expect to reach the place Job reached. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. We should expect to reach the place Mary reached. Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me as you have said. We should expect to reach those hard, uncomfortable places because they are sure signs that we are on the path to reach the place of ultimate comfort, the complete presence of God the Father. All those I just quoted, those who have reached the hard place, have also reached the heavenly place, the place prepared just for them, the place of rest, wholeness, peace, joy, and comfort. Therefore, I will accept the uncomfortableness of God in my life, because by it I am brought through death to life, from a place of suffering to a place of triumph and celebration. And this temporary discomfort, even suffering, nay, even torturous agony, as it sometimes is, will only make that eternal comfort all the more triumphant, more victorious. We have reason to rejoice, right, Raythorn? Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no suffering can remove that. Jeremiah 9:24. The one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. Let us comfort one another with these words. Paul said that. We need comforting in this life. But we must remember that we are not staying in this life. We have a better life coming. And that is a comforting thought.